The first reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, starting at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
The second reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. So that's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous."
So here's our question for this afternoon. How was your worship this past week? How would you answer that question? I wonder even what comes to mind as I've just mentioned, worship. What kind of activity? If you were here last Sunday, you'll remember we were commanded to offer to God acceptable worship. Well, did we do that? How did we get on just this past week? Well, this afternoon we continue our series in Hebrews, and we've reached chapter 13, and we've just heard those first four verses read. And now those could just sound like a list of instructions, which in fact they are. But there's far more to this than merely a checklist of individual things to do. Because obviously these verses don't come to us in isolation. They follow what's come before in the whole letter and flow from it, and we'll see some connections as we go through. But also, obviously, they follow what we saw at the end of last week, at the end of chapter 12, telling us that what we're seeing here is all about worship. Let's just remind ourselves what we saw about worship last time. Look back to chapter 12 and verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God, verse 29. Now, isn't that astonishing? In all of this, we are not now talking about a distant God, but rather a God that we know personally and who knows us. And we know him because the whole letter has been showing us how this one true God has spoken and revealed himself to us in Jesus. You might remember in the opening sentence of the letter, Jesus was described as the Son. Now, obviously, that's a family description. Jesus, the Son of the Father. But we have read on and discovered that God the Father is not only the Father of Jesus, his Son. We've discovered that we too are in this family. We are able to approach God as our Father at the cost of Jesus tasting death for us. Even astonishing, you might remember in chapter 2, Jesus is not ashamed to call us, whether male or female, his brothers. And so it's in response to all of that, what God has done for us, that we are to gratefully offer acceptable worship. And obviously, if we want to do that properly, we want to know what that would look like. And so we come to these instructions in Hebrews 13. So yes, an individual list, if you like, but think of each one maybe as a brushstroke, that as they are put together, they are creating a painting on a canvas. And by the end, we'll have a portrait of what it is that a true worshipper or true worshippers look like. In fact, chapter 13 begins with really what is a summary of it all, which is that we are to love the brothers. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Just imagine somebody asks you this question, how's your Christian life going? Now again, as you thought to answer that, you might immediately think, well, my Bible reading, my prayer, did I go to church, or maybe my personal battle with that besetting sin. Now, all of those do have their place in answering that question. But we could think of each of the ones I've just mentioned without really even thinking about other Christians at all. And so our writer to the Hebrews wants, if you like, to change the way we think about this. If someone asks, how's your Christian life going? Increasingly, your instinctive response should be, well, let me think, how are the believers around me doing? In particular, how am I doing in loving believers around me? Well, still, we need to know what that looks like in practice, but before we get to that, notice how this first verse ends. Let brotherly love continue. Now, I know we all can't wait for the 24th of July, because as you'll know, that is the date when Park Run is due to restart. Now, I know most of us are really looking forward to it. The odd person really couldn't care less. But still, I will be there. And should you see me in the first kilometre, dare I say, I will probably look okay. Maybe even quite strong, going quite fast, or at least even by my standards. I do start well every time. If only it was a 1 kilometer run, it would be fantastic. But of course, it's not. It's 5K. And as some here can attest, see me at the 3 kilometer point, and I'm in big trouble. I am about to pass out. Well, as a reminder, according to Hebrews, this Christian life is running the race, but a long distance one, and we are to run it with endurance. And those to whom this letter is addressed, it seems they started well in the race with their worship, with their love for their brothers. But now they and we are being exhorted to continue to do that. Presumably for them, as for us, there are times when loving the brothers is difficult. Now maybe it's, if you like, complacency. We just forget about other Christians. We just allow ourselves to get distracted and busy with other things in life. Or maybe there are particular pressures, you know, particular reasons why loving the brothers is going to be hard if we keep on doing it. But whatever's causing it, we must, we're told, continue to love the brothers. If we're not doing that, we are quite simply not worshipping God. But we do want to worship God. So let's listen in to find out what loving the brothers looks like in practice. And first, love for brothers will be love for the strangers, verse 2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. So picture the scene, the lights are dimmed, stylish home furnishings, the napkins are ironed, Villeroy and Bosch tableware, not a fish knife out of place, cordon bleu cooking. It is an exquisite dinner party. Which is not, of course, what we are talking about at all. And that becomes clear when we realize who this hospitality is for. It is these strangers. But what does that mean? Now, it may well be those we don't already know, maybe quite different from us in terms of nationality or background or whatever else, in those worldly ways. And yet, we are to realize there is a connection. Now, some years ago, I took my children away for a few days in a remote part of Wales. Now, what I'm about to say is about to confirm your suspicions about Wales, but here goes. As we walked along the seafront, an older couple, strangers, came by, and they started talking to my sons, who were quite young at the time. And it turned out they had mistaken my sons for their grandsons. Now, there was a moment of embarrassment, but, you know, we got over it, and we got talking. And as we, you know, we talked and made the connections we had. Well, it turned out that we were, in fact, related. And of course, realizing that, it completely changed the way that we related to each other. Well, how much more if those we encounter aren't merely distant relations, but actually our siblings, brothers and sisters who share with us the same Father, our God. So yes, strangers in a worldly sense, but family. And there's yet more to this language of strangers, because earlier in Hebrews, Abraham and his descendants were described as strangers and exiles on the earth. A reminder, really, that strangers is a title, a description for all believers, because we're in this world where we just don't belong. And there are times when the world will treat us like that, as strangers. The world won't help believers. Sometimes they will harm them. So strangers also brings to mind the connotation of those who are having a tough time in this hostile world. And therefore the point is they will need help, our help. Now the original Greek word here for hospitality, in fact, has the word for love inside it, which makes the point, doesn't it, the love for brothers of verse 1 is to be shown towards brothers who are strangers and in need. Maybe it'll be practical help we show. Might be expressed in meals, maybe a few nights on the sofa. Maybe friendship and encouragement. Maybe professional support of some kind. And notice verse 2, the way it's described, we are not to neglect this. I think the point is, well, it's actually quite easy for an instruction like this to slip off the radar without maybe even us noticing, because we just stop thinking about wider Christians, apart from maybe our close circle of Christian friends. Maybe someone challenges on this and our immediate response is, but I'm not hurting anyone. Well, that attitude is not acceptable worship. Do not neglect. We are to assume that there will be Christians around us suffering hardships, especially from a hostile world. And when they cross our path, we are to see them as fellow strangers like us and also family. And therefore, our attitude is to be one of being ready to help, even when it's maybe inconvenient or costly, even when it's time-consuming. And if that is our attitude, well, you can tell because you will then start to see the strangers, and there will be opportunities to put this into practice. And that will be true worship. Notice how verse 2 goes on to give us an explicit reason for welcoming strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, what is that? Are we expecting Gabriel to pop by and to call in for tea? Well, no, our writer has in mind what happened back in the days of Abraham and Lot. You can read it in Genesis 18 and 19. As it happens, they gave people a welcome who did turn out to be angels. But we're not meant to be looking out for our friends with the wings, because otherwise, how would we entertain them unawares? But we are to realize that as we interact with others in the way that we are being encouraged to, there is often more going on than we realize. Because just think, as we welcome this sort of stranger into our homes, into our lives, well, they are fellow believers. So in effect, they are messengers from God, angels in that sense to us. And as we welcome them and give them the help that they need, we may well discover that we are receiving far more blessing than we are giving to them. And it'll turn out, of course, that it won't be merely angels that we are welcoming. As we heard in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells us that on the day when all humanity is standing before him, he'll say to his people, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me." Remember, they would ask in response, "When?" "Truly," says Jesus, "I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So who are we? As believers, we are strangers, and therefore we are to show this sort of hospitality and care to fellow strangers. And that will be true worship. Next, love the brothers who are prisoners. Beginning of verse 3, remember those who are in prison. I wonder if you've seen the recent BBC drama, Time. It's a sobering, even a harrowing portrayal of life on the inside. You can't help but watch it and realize prisoners really need help. But the point in this verse is not primarily to start a general prison ministry, a good thing that that may well be. The focus here, again, is prisoners who are brothers and sisters, believers. And I think even more than that, it's those who are in prison unjustly because they are believers. And we are told we are to remember them. I once did a placement during my training in a church where the prayers, every service, were simply a very long list of people. Each one, "We remember so-and-so, we remember so-and-so," and that's all the prayers were. And as far as I could see, those people were then not given a second thought in any way. Whereas, as we know in the Bible, when God remembers, it leads him to act, to help. And so for us, we are to bring to mind those brothers who are in prison because of their allegiance to Christ and act in love for their good. And again, the original recipient of this letter will know what is being talked about. Turn back with me to chapter 10 and look down to verse 32. Chapter 10, verse 32. "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one." So that was then, but maybe now, these readers are tempted to shrink back from that kind of care because they can see the cost that it might lead to for them. But no, they are told, let brotherly love continue in this way. And again, remember the words of Jesus. He will say to his people on the last day, "I was in prison and you came to me." They'd ask, "When?" "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Now, naturally, we might be wondering, what might this look like for us today? Well, around the world, there are thousands today in prison, persecuted and imprisoned on account of their faith in Christ. There are organizations like Open Doors that can tell us how to pray for them and support them. And it's worth remembering that even closer to home, it may not be too long before there will be more believers unjustly held in the nearest police station or jail. But in the meantime, what we've just heard does have a wider application, the same principle as the verse goes on. We are to love the brothers who are mistreated. Because verse 3 continues, "Remember those who are mistreated." Again, we've seen this in Hebrews already. This time it's Moses. He was a model when earlier we were told that he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And he was highlighted, but he wasn't a one-off. Hebrews 11 goes on to tell us that believers were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. So as we read this, we are being challenged whether or not we have taken to heart this basic Bible truth throughout the scriptures that God's people are mistreated by the world. We're sometimes taken by surprise, aren't we, when we hear of Christians having a hard time, when we have a hard time, when the Bible would seem to suggest, when if we know nothing of this sort of mistreatment, we may want to ask ourselves some searching questions about why that is. Because those who are faithful to Christ, the pattern is, will be mistreated. And so the writer to the Hebrews wants us to be alert to this, to remember others in that situation and to love them. And that helps us understand the reasoning we get in both halves of this verse. Have a look down again. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. So what does that mean, as though you are in prison with them? Again, as you watch the drama Time, you just can't help but imagine what it would be like to be in those prisoners' shoes, experiencing what they went through. Although maybe at the same time, most of us here will be thinking, but actually, well, I didn't commit those sorts of crimes that they committed. But if we see a believer in prison or being mistreated around us on account of their faith, well, that really could be us. Because after all, we are guilty of the same thing. We are also committing this crime, so to speak, of running the race looking to Christ. And so we know that it will be costly to associate with the prisoners, with the mistreated, not only in terms of time and money, although it will be that, but as we associate them and help them, we are showing ourselves, showing our hand, if you like, that, well, I'm a believer too. And so we run the risk of exposing ourselves to the very same kind of treatment, the same kind of shame. So here, picture this scene, which I don't think will be very hard because I'm aware of a number here who have been through a similar situation this week. That fellow Christian in your office or in your school has graciously refused to go along with the latest anti-Christian diversity indoctrination. They won't wear the sticker. They won't put on the lanyard. They won't wear the t-shirt. They won't put money in the bucket. They won't salute the flag. And you have seen what has happened as a result. Scathing comments from peers. Questioning from superiors. But the issue now is, what do you do, a fellow believer? What does worshipping our God look like there? One day Jesus will say to his people, I was naked and you clothed me. They will ask, when? Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. So let's worship our God by loving the brothers who are strangers in prison, mistreated, and then the faithful. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. Well, according to our Prime Minister, this view of marriage we've just heard is a relic of the Stone Age. Well, actually, it goes back further than that, to the creation of the world. God created marriage. He instituted it at the creation to be a public, lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. And in that context, and only that context, for sex to be enjoyed. And this marriage relationship was for the good of all humanity and also to reflect the relationship between God and his people for which all are created. And so our writer tells us here that marriage, as defined by our Creator, is to be honored and valued by all. So marriage is to be honored by the married. It's to be honored by the unmarried. We all honor marriage by supporting those who may be struggling in their marriage, or supporting those who may be struggling in singleness. We honor marriage by the way we speak about marriage publicly. And marriage is to be honored in practice in the obvious way. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Our writer is talking about sex. Sex is for marriage, defined God's way. No sex outside the marriage relationship. And deviations from this pattern are not to be celebrated, but mourned and repented of. Notice the language here of defilement. Well, that is worship language of what is acceptable and isn't acceptable to God. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. That is true worship. And what's more, this, I think, still comes under this heading of loving the brothers. Because when sex and marriage go wrong, people get hurt, and not least fellow believers. The pain of broken relationships, of people being used, the marriage being destroyed by the affair, children traumatized. And yet, to uphold God's pattern of marriage leads to accusation in our world of being unloving, on a cultural crusade of hate, of bigotry. But listen very carefully how verse 4 goes on. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. If that is true, then surely the way to love one another is to help each other to be crystal clear on what God has said. The Church of England's official doctrine of marriage is this. The Church of England affirms, according to our Lord's teaching, that marriage is in its nature a union permanent and lifelong, for better, for worse, till death them do part, of one man with one woman. Wonderfully clear and loving. And yet this very weekend, the Bishop of Liverpool said that this official doctrine should change. He wants, quote, a church that proclaims that love is love and blesses love where it sees it. Well, from Hebrews, it is clear that such a church would not be loving at all. And in a church like that, there would be no true worship of God. As we close, let's remind ourselves, the book of Hebrews tells us there is forgiveness. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, including in the areas we've thought about this afternoon, we have all failed. And yet we've heard in this letter how Jesus has made propitiation, that is, taken on himself God's anger for the sins of his people, for the sake of his brothers. We rejoice in that. And yet, as verse 4 here makes clear, for those who continue in such sexual immorality without repentance, that is to reveal that they do not know this forgiveness and are still heading for God's judgment. And that is why, with God's help, we are to speak up for and to live by what God has said. Not because we're better than others, but because in Christ we have been forgiven. And we love our brothers and sisters and others, that we want them to share in that forgiveness as well. So do you see how this portrait in Hebrews 13 is now starting to take shape? Here is a picture for us of, well, forgiven sinners like us. And it's forgiven sinners who are worshipping by loving the brothers in the ways that are being described here. It is, of course, challenging and costly, and of course, we will stand out from the world. But again, as Jesus puts it, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is, as we offer to God acceptable worship. I'll lead us in a prayer. Our Father, we do so praise you that you have made us your people, your family in Christ. And so in response, would we worship you as we continue to love our brothers and sisters in these ways that you ask of us for your glory. Amen.